Let's turn on our Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy. I'll go to 2 Timothy chapter number 1. And we're just going to read one verse this morning. Sorry, we're going to read 2 Timothy chapter number 1. We're going to read verse number 3. So if you have it, say amen. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day. Amen. Now, as we look at this passage, we're going to really be taking a look at some things of, you know, Paul talking about this idea of him serving God, and kind of what that means, you know, in relationship to us as the members of the body of Christ, following the pattern that has been laid out to us by Paul. Now, when we talk about this idea of serving God, you know, only those who have salvation can actually be serving God. So only those who put their trust in the gospel, in the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. And those who put their trust in that are saved, can then actually be identified as the fact that they would be able to serve God. Now, other individuals can, you know, do all sorts of good things, but they're not serving God. They're serving man. They're doing things that, you know, are pleasing unto themselves. You know, our service has to also be laid out in the concept of rightly dividing the word of truth and understanding that, you know, there's information that's been given to us in the books of Romans through Philemon. There's information that's been given for the nation of Israel, which is everything else. And that we need to study those folks, apply them to our lives, and as we do that, we get the doctrinal information that we need, so that way we can be able to edify ourselves, build ourselves up, get the information that is necessary, so that way we understand exactly how God wants us to live our life. And we're not going to find that by going back and reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You know, that's not going to give us the information to say, this is what we need to do. Yes, it's Scripture. Yes, there's doctrinal information that's there. It's not doctrinal information that's going to apply to me directly today. And you understand if you compare, you know, looking at things of Paul, looking at things, you know, outside of Paul, you start seeing those differences over and over again. And you see how the individual comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and asks, "You, good master, what must I do to be saved?" And the answer to the Lord Jesus Christ is, "Well, keep the commandments." And he asks, "Well, which ones?" He starts laying them out and says, "Well, you know, I've done all that from my youth. What lack I yet? Well, go sell all that you have, give to the poor, and follow me." And the guy goes, "No. Not going to do that one." And he turns around and he walks away. Now, what's interesting is that even people who say Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John apply, don't do that one. They'll do the whole thing about they need to keep the commandments to be saved. But then when you tell them, well, there was a second part to that, they just kind of, you know, almost ignore that piece of it and say, well, you know, that doesn't really apply. You know, just keep the law and and you'll be okay. You'll be saved. Well, we see how Paul tells us we're not under the law. He talks about how the law was nailed to the cross that the Lord Jesus has taken out of the way, so that way the issue of sin could be dealt with for us. So that way we could be able to be in a position to where we could receive His righteousness. And be in a position where we have a guarantee of our salvation. That we're sealed with the Spirit. We're in a position where there's nothing we can do that would actually take away from who we are as the members of the body of Christ. And those are the things when Paul starts talking about this idea of, I thank God. That's where the idea of thanking God really needs to start from. It's thanking God for the fact that we have our salvation. Thanking Him for everything that was accomplished on the cross. Everything that's been laid out for us that's going to allow us to be able to serve Him. Now, when we see Paul talking about his service, we see how Paul takes it back even to the idea, whom I am served from my forefathers. And we know, we're going to look at a couple things about Paul prior to his salvation, of how Paul was doing things that he thought was lining up with what the Scriptures had laid out. Let's go over to the book of Acts. We'll go to Acts chapter number 7. And here we have Stephen addressing the nation of Israel. We're going to pick up here in verse number 51 of Acts 7. It says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels, and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, and saw the glory of God, Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit, and kneeled down, and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep." Now we see here as you read through this, how after they stoned Stephen for what they're labeling as blasphemy, that the person that they come to, who apparently is their leader, is Saul, who we know as we go through the book of Acts, that he's going to become the Apostle Paul. So this is the individual who's leading the opposition to what God is doing. And it continues on. Well, beginning part of Acts chapter number 8. It says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death, And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. So we see how this is going to continue on. He's making havoc of the church. Now, when we see that term church, you know, all that means is a called out assembly. That does not mean this is the church, the body of Christ, because the scriptures identify multiple different churches. You have in Acts 7, you see it talks about the church in the wilderness, which is talking about, you know, Moses and the nation of Israel out there. You see how during the earthly ministry that the Lord Jesus Christ talks about how he's going to build a church upon the fact that he's the Messiah, and that the apostles are going to be the head of that church. Let's go over to Galatians chapter number 1. And we will see how Paul describes what it was that he was doing. And here in Galatians chapter number 1, we'll read here verses 13 and 14. It says, "For ye have heard of my conversation in time past, in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many mine equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers." Now, when you look at how he's describing these things, we see how he's really drawing a comparison between the idea of the church and the things of tradition. And how the church is where God was dealing with, and how the traditions of men, those are the things that are contrary to God. Because when you look at tradition and you see how the Lord Jesus Christ laid out in Mark 7 that through your tradition you've made vain the Word of God. You see Paul in Colossians talking about, you know, warning them to avoid the traditions of men. Because the traditions of men are always going to go contrary to what the Word of God says. And that's the problem that so much of Christianity has today. Because Christianity has put traditionalism over the Word of God. It's put man as the authority instead of God's Word. And you see how Paul talked about how everything that he was doing at the time when initially he thought he was doing the right thing, now as he's able to look at it, he's saying, you know what? It wasn't right. It wasn't what I was supposed to do. It was all keeping me away from them. And that's why you see him describe this if we go over to the book of Philippians. We'll go to Philippians chapter number 3. And We're going to start here at verse number 4, Philippians chapter number 3. It says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. As Paul says, laying out all of these things, and you see how, when you actually look at them, that all of these things would have been the things that would have benefited the nation of Israel, that would have, in the eyes of men, would have been that this is the person that is doing all these great things. And Paul says, you know what? All that stuff that's in the flesh, it's worthless. Because all of that is contrary to, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ and relying on Him. Because if I'm putting my trust in all of those things of, you know, as Paul lays those out, it's not Christ living through him. It's him doing all the things. Mm. And if it's him doing all those things, and him, you know, then it's, you know, all of it is always going to end up against what God intends. God intends for all of everything of us to be set aside. You know, for us to be, you know, when Galatians 2:20 talks about how the life we're living is Christ living through us. Paul didn't understand that until the information was given to him to say that this is how you're supposed to be living. This is the life. And as he gained that understanding, then he lived that life. And he gained that understanding from the fact that it was given to him to complete the Word of God. Because the Word of God, you know, Romans chapter 10, verse 17, so that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God produces the faith, which gives us that understanding of how it is that we are to serve. So this is why when we see how Paul, he identifies himself as being that pattern. Now, Paul's pattern is not the pattern of salvation. The pattern is the information that's been laid out in Romans 2 by Philemon, that we understand how it is that we're supposed to live our life. That's why he can say, follow me as I follow Christ. The information has been given so that way we could see how it is that we're to be living that life. The information is given so that way, as this starts going on, the foundation, it happens as we're coming unto the knowledge of the truth, is the fact that we're going to have what Paul describes. Let's go over to Romans chapter number 12. And here in Romans chapter number 12, we're going to read here starting at verse number 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, as Paul is writing this, and we, as you understand from reading through the book of Romans, he's laid out the justification of the believer, he's laid out the sanctification of the believer. Now he's getting this issue of, you know, how this is going to be playing out. He starts talking about how the members of the body of Christ functioning as this living sacrifice, that occurs by the fact that we have that renewing mind, the renewing of the mind. That, you know, transformation that has to happen instead of being conformed to this world. You know, because the reality of things is, you know, Satan wants us conformed to this world. The world system wants us to be conformed to this world. And that starts to happen, you know, in pulpits, you know, one by when you start having, you know, we're going to be pulling our doctrine from here. And so we're going to be teaching things that, you know, don't line up with, you know, what Paul's epistle starts talking about. Or we start talking about, you know, topics and well, you know, instead of talk about things from the Bible, you know, I'm just going to stand up here and tell some stories, or, you know, preach something that's going to make you feel good, or, you know, we'll get into some political rant up here, and, you know, maybe throw a verse in, just that way it makes it sound like it had some scripture, but everything being talked about that takes someone farther and farther away from what God intends for us to be looking at. You know, that starts to conform someone to the image of this world. It doesn't cause the transformation, the renewing of the mind. It doesn't allow, of course, Paul talks about how that, you know, the person to be able to follow him as he followed Christ. Because if the doctrine for today isn't being taught, then somebody isn't laying out the information about how to follow Paul as he followed Christ. Because if I start talking about the idea that somebody needs to perform good works in order to be saved, and that's all I just keep talking about that. That's the book of James. That's not Paul. And I'm not, you know, the people who are listening and saying, well, you know, he's preaching the truth. You know, it's coming from the Bible. He has to be preaching truth. The person is not being conformed
you're being transformed. You're sitting there in a position to where you're not going to be pleasing with the God. You're not going to be serving Him as He wants us to serve Him. Paul talked about how it is that he saw the things that go on with it. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter number 3. We're going to start here at verse number 8 of Ephesians 3. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Now, as Paul lays this out, he starts seeing how, he talks about this, there's a grace that's been given unto him, and the responsibility he has is that he should preach among the Gentiles. He calls it the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, it can be labeled as unsearchable. And that's going to tie in exactly to how verse 9 ends, when it says, which in the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. So, back here is the creation. And this is, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And you see that verse 2 starts talking about how, and the earth was without form and void. And everything from verse 2 starts laying out all these things related to the earth. You start seeing how the promise was given to Adam. It said, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. Abraham. The issue of, I'm going to make it be a great nation. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee. Get over to David. A kingdom that's going to be established, that the seed of David is going to be ruling over the kingdom forever. All of these different things that just keep focused on the earth over and over again. Nothing ever talking about the reconciliation of the heavenly places. Information that God had laid out exactly what this whole plan. All of this information God already knew has kept secret, as it says, had been hidden God, from the beginning of the world, has revealed only one that given the Apostle Paul. That's why it's unsearchable. I can't go back into any of these books and find a doctrine that's contained in Romans 2, 5, and 4. It's unsearchable, but Paul said that his responsibility as part of this service is to make all men see. Now, when we talk about that idea of all men seeing, the will of God that all men would be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth.
So I have the salvation process over here. And over here is part of this in coming into the knowledge of the truth, is the edification and the exhortation that needs to happen. The edification, that building up of the believer in the doctrine, so that way, as they're going about their life, they have the doctrine to be relying on, so this is what they're doing, so Christ can live through them, and they can be functioning in that proper manner. That exhortation, that encouragement, to help encourage the believer to be doing the right things. And I always put this one in here as well, because this is the idea of the eldership, that as these things are going on, that next generation is rising up. That way, the message of this dispensation keeps going forward. Because if the next generation doesn't rise up to teach the message, there's a problem. Because, you know, every year that goes by, we get older. And it would be nice if that didn't happen. But that's the reality. It's that, you know, we get older, and as we get older, you know, the ability for us to do the work that needs to happen, you know, unfortunately, as you get older, it's harder to do the work that you feel you need to do. And, you know, and sometimes people say, you know, you hear this saying, you know, youth is wasted on the youth, because, you know, the young people have all the energy and can do all these things, don't have the knowledge and experience to be able to do the things that they need to do. And by the time you get the knowledge and experience, your body's broken down and you can't do the things that you need to do. But the reality is that that next generation has that energy and ability to do all those things, needs to rise up. They need to be able to keep going out. That's why you see how Paul lays that out over in 2 Timothy about, you know, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. You know, so that way, those faithful men will be able to go out and they can teach. And then they teach and they rise up individuals who can go out and start to teach. And it just keeps going and going and going. So that way, as it's happening, this is ultimately being accomplished. Because we have the generations going out and continuing to teach this information. No. That's if Paul sees these things. Now, what he also sees is that there are problems that are going to come about related to this idea of service and making all men see, because individuals who have the truth aren't always going to hold to that truth. Let's go back over to 2 Timothy chapter number 1. We start here at verse number 13. It says, hold fast the form of sound words,
which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which is committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. So as Paul is writing this, and his reasoning behind having to tell Timothy to hold fast the form of sound words is the fact that he's saying that all they which are in Asia be turned away from them. So, there's a number of places, and when you go through the book of Acts, you can start seeing all these different places are going to fall into that place that is being identified as Asia. Now, I always have to say this when we think, when it's saying Asia here, this is not things like China and Japan. The region that would have been identified as Asia here would be what we would call modern day Turkey. Because this, it's using Asia in terms of the Roman provinces. And that was the Roman province of Asia, was the area that's known as Turkey. Now you see a number of places that Paul ministered to that set up local assemblies in these places that he's identifying and saying they've turned away from him. Now later on in the epistle he starts naming names of individuals who've forsaken him, having loved this present world, and he depart on the places. And by the fact that they've loved the present world means that the places he's identifying that they're going to have to have also turned away from him. So you start seeing Thessalonica being referenced. You see how Titus is one of the individuals that has turned, so all these different people that Paul had been preaching the truth to, they've turned away from it. And that's why he has to give. And you see how 2 Timothy is really, over and over again, warnings that are given of how somebody really needs to be careful, making sure that they are standing for the truth of God's word rightly divided. Standing in the truth of the doctrine that has been given through the Apostle Paul, because it's unfortunately very easy for people to start to get away from the truth of, because they start looking, going, well, we're so small. How do we start attracting more people? And then they start there and start thinking about, maybe we can attract people by, instead of singing the hymns that we always do, we'll start singing the more modern songs. And as we start singing those more modern songs, one of the things that people forget is that, and I'm going to read a passage here, was something we actually read during Sunday school. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." That the music that his song really can, have an impact, because it does teach. If a person is, singing the songs that, have the correct doctrine. Now, if it doesn't have the correct doctrine, it's going to teach, but it's going to teach things that it can conform them to the image of something else compared to what God's Word would have. So if I'm singing all those more modern songs, and then trying to teach the doctrine that's laid out by Paul. We're going to start to see the conflict. And people are going to start pointing that out. Well, you know what? Maybe we get a little soft on this doctrine. And we get a little soft on this one too. And we get a little soft on, and all of a sudden, before you know it, the person is no longer teaching the doctrine that's laid out by the Apostle Paul. Because, you know, softening a stance on one thing is going to, you know, very quickly lead, you know, to more and more, you know, error. Doesn't just think of where, okay, well, it's one thing that's wrong and that's it. You know, you take in, you know, if I start teaching things of, you know, that, you know, James chapter 2 is really what we're supposed to be doing for today. You know, so I'm supposed to be, you know, performing good works. You know, if I start teaching them, if I'm going to start being consistent, I have to start teaching a lot of other things that go along with that. Which then means I'm trying to blend all the different things from the Bible and try to make it all apply to me. I'm sure we've all heard individuals try to do that. And we've seen the mess that they have when you try to get them to understand, you know, something because, well, it all applies to me. Or I can just take this and, you know, and anything that, you know, if you've ever seen this thing of where, okay, I've got a problem, I'm going to open up my Bible, and this is going to be the answer to it. Yeah. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee, she shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. There we go. And that's the answer to it. That was Proverbs chapter 4, verse 8. See right there, that one sort of had some semblance of the, well, you know, maybe that could have, but now I'm gonna pull one that's going to, you know, that's going to be a very thing where this is could not possibly be a thing. And Peleg lived after he begat Reu 209 years and begat sons and daughters. There you go. There's the answer to all the problems that are going on in your life. How could that? But that's the thing of that, you know, trying to apply everything like that is only going to cause confusion rather than understanding the fact that there's information that's truly been given to us that should be taken in, that should have that, you know, renewing occurring, so that way the person can be living the life that God intends for them. And as part of this service also, you see how Paul leaves out something at the end of the passage that we looked at today. He lays out this idea of prayer. Now, I always put those things together. Prayer and thanksgiving, because you see the Apostle Paul over and over in his epistles puts those two things together. Because, you know, prayer and thanksgiving are essential. Because you see how Paul talked about how, you know, and I'll just read this one as an example here. And he says, you know, pray without ceasing. And that says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And that's in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. You know, that
we're to be praying, but then we're also in everything giving thanks.
So, we're going to see how everything's in prayer and everything's also supposed to be thanking God. Now, when we think about that, you know, you say, well, how do you thank God when things are going bad?
When I'm in the middle of some sort of problems. How is it that I'm supposed to be thanking God? Well,
there's one thing we can truly thank God for. No matter what's going on in our life, we can thank God for the fact that we're saved. We can thank God for the fact that we're going to be with Him for all of eternity.
That's where our thanksgiving, one should be starting from.
But it's always something that's there that, so you say, I just find it so difficult to thank Him for this mess that I'm trying to deal with. How come I don't thank Him for the fact that you're saying?
And then
pray about whatever the situation is, but you can, be thanking Him. That's what you say about when it talks about, us, being able to eat all things. We can eat all things, It talks about how they're sanctified by prayer and thanksgiving. And you see how Paul, as he talks about his prayers, you see how he talks about the fact that he prays for all of the saints. And he's praying for them. In fact, let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're going to look at another example of this. I'll start right at verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. It says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. So we see how Paul's identifying the fact that they're praying for them. Later on, and I'm going to jump over to chapter 3 and verse 10, when he's saying, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face, and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith.
So, again, the thing of praying, he's saying night and day that they're praying, and now he's praying it not only just for them, but the fact that they're going to be able to see these members of the body of Christ again. Now, these are people that we know from the fact that he had been there for a period of 3 weeks. He had taught them some things. He had to flee because the persecution was following him. Now, and that always kind of shows the thing about in this dispensation how the things are not focused on the physical blessings, because when you look at Israel's program, when they were doing the right things, they were actually being blessed and having all these good things happen. Paul comes along, this dispensation, he's doing all the right things, and it's just he's running into trouble after trouble. Which is that proof to show everybody that it's not a thing of the focus on the physical blessings, that the focus is on the spiritual blessings and heavenly places that are given to us. But as he ministers to them, you see how also earlier on in this epistle, he identified the fact that he holds them up as this example, because
They took what Paul was preaching, they accepted it as the Word of God, and they were applying it to their lives. And so you see how, as a result, he's praised for these individuals. Now, when you see how Paul, and we're not going to read this because I use this example a lot with it, but when you look over in the book of Colossians, and you see how, when he's praying for them, that his prayer starts with the fact that they would grow in the knowledge of, you know, that they have this growing in knowledge. And that the result of their growing in knowledge was that they would walk worthy. So what he's praying for is, you know, have this edification. So that way, as you have this edification, then you would actually have that ability to be following the pattern that Paul lays out, to understand that this is what we're supposed to be doing in our Christian life. That's what he prays for. That's when we pray for all men, you know, it should be in this context. We pray for the lost that they would be saved. We pray for the saved that they will come to a greater knowledge of the understanding of God's Word. So that way, they can have this process go on. We see how, let's go over to Philippians chapter number 4. And here in Philippians chapter number 4, we'll read here verses 6 and 7 here. It says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So, as we're talking about this idea of prayer, you see that Paul is saying that, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So I put up on the board that, you know, when we talk about prayer, that Paul's view that this is, you know, praying for all things. Now we ask the big question: is there a qualifier on that? Does all things really mean all things?
Yeah.
Okay. I ask that because you'll see occasionally, sometimes people will see this and go, well, you know, that this should be all spiritual. But that's the only thing that you're to pray for. You know, the physical things, don't worry about that because that's not our program. That, you know, we should only be praying for spiritual things. Well, Paul's words here are, "In everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." That's, you know, everything means everything. The result of that now, the result is that thing of, you know, ask and ye shall receive. You know, what you see over in the book of Matthew. You know, which is a promise that is actually going to be applying out in here. Because that's going to be a thing of where their prayers are going to be things that we need food to feed our family. And, you know, asking ye shall receive. Lord, we need food to feed our family. Lord's going to provide food to feed their family. the result is
that we're going to receive,
as it says, the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.
So we offer up all things in prayer and we receive the peace of God.
We receive this, which is going to allow us to be able to get through whatever it is. It's going to keep us in the thing of keep us on the path of understanding the doctrine that's been laid out for us.
Because, and we need to read the passage over in the book of Romans where it talks about how,
you know, and I know I'm going to be paraphrasing this. And actually, no, rather than paraphrasing, let's read Romans chapter number 8. We start here, verse number 26 of Romans chapter 8. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us, with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose.
So as Paul's saying here that there are things that we pray for that we don't necessarily know what the result of that would be. And that the Spirit takes that and says, you know what? I know Jack just prayed for $1 billion. But Jack doesn't know what that's going to do to him. So the Spirit offers up a different prayer. And God answers the prayer of the Spirit. And the Spirit made intercession upon us. And then Jack's in there going, well, why didn't I get my $1 billion? And I say it in that way, you think, because you see how individuals do certainly they'll say, God doesn't answer my prayer. There has to be something wrong with me. Because I've been praying for this and God's not answering it. Well, the problem isn't, the problem's not God. Two, the problem isn't necessarily with, the person themselves and the thing where they perform something wrong. The problem is their understanding of things and how the Spirit's making intercession for them. And the prayer gets offered up. They should be receiving the peace that can get them through whatever the situation is. And that they truly are giving an answered prayer. It just may not be it's an answer that goes to a different prayer that they don't even know what it wants. And that's where we just have to rely on things over there. As it says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. So even if things aren't actually going out to where it's going to what we are praying for, because we are looking at God as being the thing of the genie in the lamp that could give us whatever we ask for, that whatever it is, whatever the answer to the prayer that we're given is, it's going to work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. Whatever the answer that truly is given is going to work out for us. It's going to work out as we have that peace of God. It's going to accomplish exactly what we need to have. And as we go about in our life, you know, and we're functioning as God intends for us to function, you know, our responsibility always starts with us in our study and intake of the Word of God and making sure that we're remaining faithful so that way we can be able to function in that manner that God intends. And I'll open up the floor for questions.